Okay, tonight we're going to get through chapter 2, the end of it. If I look like Cook, we will be at the end of chapter 2. Okay, real quick, Colossians. Christ the head of all things in creation and redemption. Paul's prayer for Colossians is the authority of Christ, Paul's joy in his suffering and laboring for Christ. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, be not led away from Christ, the head of all things. Walk in Christ as you have received him. Do not be led away from Christ. You are complete in him. Christ is the full, is the fulfillment of the law. What is kind of a phrase when thinking of Colossians, something that comes into your mind when you think of Colossians? A book that has the idea of, I think Chris referred to, he had a couple questions about chapter 1 and also in chapter 2. How many references to Christ are made in chapter 2? I think he said the same thing in chapter 1. How many times is in Christ repeated? Kind of the idea of that being in Christ. Where is a place that we have salvation? In Christ. Where are all the spiritual blessings? In Christ. How does one get into Christ?
Baptized
into Christ. Okay, so the idea of in Christ. Okay. Colossians 2, 1 through 7, Paul tells them, I wish for you to be strengthened together in love and in all the riches and fullness assured of understanding, which will result in a true and full knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The idea that Verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attending to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God. True knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. A knowledge of the mystery, the idea of Christ. Do not be deceived and led away from the gospel of Christ. You have been rooted and grounded in Christ and are now being built up in Christ and established in your faith. Is it possible to be led away from Christ? I mean, something that we kind of maybe harp on, but a lot of teach the idea that once one is saved, that they have salvation and it cannot be taken from him. Over and over, we can see in different letters, and the idea that once we have that, we can lose that if we are led that way. And we're going to be led that way by not staying rooted and grounded in the Word. Easy said, I don't know, it sounds like when you say that it should be easy to do, but I think we're all aware of some that have fallen away that, you know, that we would never have thought of would take that road. And it's sad. Colossians 2:8-12. We are complete in Christ, not to be led away from Christ by philosophies and empty deceit. Ephesians 5:6-7. Joel, you want to read that? Ephesians 5:6-7.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them.
Okay, do not be takers with them. Do not be, what was the first part of that? Do not be
deceived with empty words.
Do not be deceived with empty words. Again, that idea of being led away. Denise?
Oh, I'm sorry. My shoulder was hurting.
Oh. Okay. By the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of rather than according to Christ. You know, we can follow Christ or you can follow anything else, I guess. And anything else is just really empty words, deceitful words. Mark 7, 1 John 2, Mark 4, kind of all of those things apply. In Christ, again, the idea of in Christ, for the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We have been made complete in Christ. You were circumcised without hands by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. You were raised up with him through faith in the working of God. And again, all of that idea of being in Christ. We are complete. As we have the Word of God, and we have been obedient to it, what is there that remains for us to do? So we've been made complete in Christ, right? So what is there that remains for me, you, to do once we have been established in Christ? Denise?
To not turn back to perdition, to remain faithful. We really have no other choice.
Okay. Troy?
Yeah, just to remain faithful until death.
Through obedience. We have to obey.
To obedience till death. And again, that sounds so simplistic. And, you know, that's like, it's great that we're all here this evening. You know, we were here last week and the week before that, and it's something that, why does the Lord want us, I guess I'm thinking of Hebrews 10:24-25, not to forsake the assembling. Why is that such, why? I mean, here's just a handful of Christians. The weather's terrible. I mean, you walk outside and your face just goes, it's cold out there. Why, Denise?
Fix 10 days to make a habit. 10 days. We should be in the habit of saying, unless I'm ill, there's no reason we should stay home.
Okay.
It keeps us on the right track.
Keeps us on the right track.
Together.
And it's like, we are here for we. You know, here, this group, that group, all of that. We are in the body of Christ. Being in the body, we are all different parts that make the whole complete. But also that we are in the family of God, and being in the family of God, we are brothers and sisters to each other. That's family. That's, you know, taking care of each other. Do not be led away. Do not be led away. Okay, again, complete in Christ, do not be led away, fullness, that's the same thing, isn't it? Do not be led away. Chris had this up here as the last point there on the bottom, deceived, leading one into error, to seduce, to lead astray, to be led away into error and sin, to fall away from the truth. It can happen. We need not to let it happen. Okay. A repeat. Chapter 2, do not be led away from Christ, the head of all things. Walk in Christ as you have received him. Do not be led away from Christ. You are complete in him. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, 13 to 23, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. Okay, let's read. Let's read 13 to 23. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Then he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to festivals or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels. And take this stand on vision he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religions and self-abasement and serve treatment of the body, but are of no value against the fleshly indulgence. Okay. Okay, back to 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Again, how is it, very generally speaking, how is it that one is, what, Romans 6:23, all have sinned, right? So how do we get out of that state of all of sin? What is it that just very generally happens?
Baptism.
What's that?
We are baptized, and if we sin, if we don't practice sin, but if we sin, then we repent in prayer.
Okay. When you were dead in your sins, Christ made you alive with him by repentance and obedience. By repentance and obedience, being a little bit critical, but what is repentance? Would not repentance be obedience, or is it? Is that separate? Would repentance be obedience? What do you think?
Right. Repentance is a change of mind.
Repentance is a change of mind, but it's something that's required. But anyway, okay. And how does that happen? Change of mind and obedience happens because of a knowledge and an understanding of the word, as opposed to anything else. Have to have a knowledge of it and an understanding of it, which is going to cause us to repent and cause us to obey. So again, it says, okay, the idea of Larry.
I was going to say, this happened when we were raised out of baptism, when we were baptized. That's when we were made alive, in verse 12. We were buried with him.
Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised, up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. What is baptism? According to Romans, baptism is a what?
Burial.
As Christ and rightfully pointed out, a burial is for those that are dead. Okay. Then made you alive together with him, raised him from the dead. Raised him alive from the dead. And so are we as well. Is that what you were thinking, Larry?
Yes, we're when we're raised up at baptism, we're raised a new man, alive.
A new man.
We're alive in Christ now. And before baptism, we were dead in sin.
Dead in sin.
Separated from God. Now we've been made alive.
So the steps that are necessary, and that's probably the wrong terminology to use, but baptism comes at what point in your walk of salvation?
When you're understanding.
When you understand and have repented and have confessed, then there's that baptism where we get rid of the dead, come up with the new. Repentance is, again, that idea of change of mind. So when one comes up from the dead, because of repentance, there's that desire to walk anew, to walk in a way that is right and pleasing. Denise?
You know, even people that don't believe in God understand the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. But what they don't realize is God gave us the definition of sin and right and wrong in his word from the beginning. They just don't acknowledge that God established what is good and what is evil.
Yes, okay. But then again, you're right. But we go to that deeper understanding and knowledge of, that makes us go that way. The law of Moses was nailed to the cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of, consisting of decrees against us, and which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Nailed to the cross was what? Canceling out their certificate of debt, consisting of decrees. the old law being done away with, having been nailed to the cross. What other way was there get myself in trouble here. But prior to God's law, what way was there to be in God's graces? In the grace of God. Is that right?
Prior to Christ?
Yeah.
They would do the burnt offerings and the sacrifice of the animals.
Okay. So basically the old law. And then they were obedient to it. And then those that were not of, I mean, there's a group of God's people that were under that old law. What about everybody else?
They were not.
They were out.
They would have to cross the line.
Were they out, or?
They would have to cross the lines into Judaism.
But were they not, going back to, I think, your idea there, Denise, and I don't want to really get into this very deep, but the idea of knowing right from wrong and good from evil and all that kind of stuff, people, I think, were able to, didn't it say somewhere they were a law unto themselves? Is that right, Larry?
Yeah.
Something on to that idea.
But we have cases, I mean, the Old Testament really isn't there to describe what all happened outside of the Jewish nation anyway. And even in that, we have examples of prophets like Jonah going to Gentile people.
Right. So and they change and they turn from their ways and that type of thing. So, but anyway. Under God, being in God, I guess. But the idea of the law of Moses, which we see in the New Testament, a lot of Christians that are changed have that tendency to go back to that because it was something that was in their ancestors, their forefathers, and was a way of life for them. But that had been canceled out. Verse 15, and he had disarmed the rulers and authority. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What rule and authority then, or is it that one is to be in subjection to? And that would be the idea of being in subjection to Christ and over him. And we are to let no one judge you by the law, which were a shadow of the things to come. Therefore let no one, verse 16, act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to the festivals, or to a new moon, or to a Sabbath day, things which were a mere shadow of what was to come, and the substance belongs to Christ. The old law had a lot of the ceremony, the right word to use. They had a lot of things that they needed to do and had to take the procedures to do them in a particular way. And if they weren't done in a particular way, then you were in violation of that law. And in being in violation of the law, you were in violation of all of the law. And I think one of the examples we can see is the idea when they were carrying the ark and they had it and they were intending to move it from one place to another. And there were specific ways, there was a process which they had to go through in carrying the ark to keep it safe. It was the way God wanted it done. And I'm sure the way God wanted it done was a way in which was going to keep it safe and protected and all that kind of stuff. But as they did, and as they moved it, the ark was set up in such a way that it was going to fall, and Buzzard reached up and touched it. And I mean, that sounds like such an innocent gesture, more of a reaction. I mean, you're walking beside it or whatever, and it's starting to fall. It's like, one, if it's falling towards you, you're going to protect yourself, or two, if you're just wanting to stabilize it, wouldn't that be a natural reaction, just to keep it from falling? Not according to the process, the procedures, and it cost one his life. God was not happy with him. A law that was set up for them to follow and to keep. And the idea of that thing which were shadows of things to come. What is the idea of a shadow of things to come? Anna, do you have a thought?
Like a glimpse into the future.
What's that?
Like a glimpse into the future.
Yeah. Okay. What was it that the law was pointing towards? Pointing to? It was pointing towards the new law. It was pointing towards Christ. And everything basically in the law was pointing towards that of Christ and his coming and being a new leader. The book of Hebrews talks about the idea of a better covenant. I'm thinking of a word that's not coming to. Christ was a better, what's the word I want? Than Moses was.
Mediator,
that's the word I want. And the whole new law was better than that of the old. And it just points out man's error and man not being able to live under that system, and just how Christ is our Savior, redeeming us from our sins, redeeming them, the old people, from their sins. So it was a shadow of those things to come. Let no one rob you of your heavenly reward with false worship, by who are puffed up in his mind, not holding unto Christ, who holds all things together. Let's start in verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement in the worship of angels, taking the stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the growth which is from God. So Christ is the head, which is holding the body together, and which is growing as the body gains that knowledge and understanding. We as a body, as we grow together, we become stronger. We become stronger as God grows within us, as we walk in a way that is right and pleasing to Him. Larry?
Well, verse 18, you know, when the King James, New King James, reads differently, but it doesn't really change, I believe, what he's trying to get at. But New King James says, let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind.
Not seen it.
But it really wouldn't matter, because the emphasis is upon, are you going to be complete in Christ Jesus and the knowledge of Him, versus what you claim you've seen, or claim you've heard, or claim you've seen but you really haven't seen.
Right.
And this gets into, you know, I remember a discussion one time, a brother in Christ and I were together, and he sat down with someone at the table in a restaurant who was, you know, started having this discussion, and the guy just started talking about all his visions and everything that he's seen and what the Lord is. and all of this stuff, and there was no way to really work with him, because what he had seen, which he had not seen, was more important than what's in my hand here.
Right.
And so we deal with this kind of thing all the time.
That's a hard one to deal with. When you're dealing with somebody that has seen or thinks they've seen or knows or had that vision, I mean, you can point out scripture in black and white to them, and it's just hard to get through that.
And I think it was this last bulletin on the back side, the article, he tells a story about someone, a woman, I believe, who wanted this preacher to marry her, do her marriage, and she said, he asked her about her situation, and she said, you know, she'd been married before and all this, and he determined, well, you don't have a right to be remarried. You don't have a right to marry this man or whatever. And she went away, and she came back later to him, and she said, well, the Lord spoke to me and said that I can be married. And the preacher replied, and he's dead now, but he used to preach back in Texas. But he said, well, the Lord spoke to me too, but he wrote it down. And I think that's kind of the way it is. He spoke, but he wrote it, and I've got it here.
Yeah, I mean, we do have it, and we need to stand by that. We can't be persuaded by empty words. Empty words are those visions that others claim to have seen and act upon. A false testimony, a false witness. And we can't be led astray by that. Let no one rob you of that. And rob us of our reward of that which we will obtain. Okay, 20 through 23. Let's go ahead and read that. 20 through 23. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not touch, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things disdained and to perish with the using, in accordance to the commandments and teachings of men, in accordance with the commanding and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religions and self-abasement and serve treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence, are no value in relationship to the Word of God. If we have died to those things, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if we're living in the world, do you submit yourself to these decrees? Why submit yourself to these things? Just abstain. Just do not get caught up in that. What's the idea of do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Putting that in the contracts, is that not referring to those things of the Old Testament, which are, again, laid out for us, and all their procedures and stuff which they have to go through? Such as do not taste, touch, handle, refer to the observance of the law, not touching a dead body or things offered in idols, not tasting forbidden meats, etc. These things are now the commandments and doctrines of men, have the appearance of wisdom, but there is no value in them because they don't come from God's word. They're separate from that. this idea in chapter 2 is just to is to really to put your faith and trust in Christ and walk in that way. Back to verse 2. Having their hearts encouraged, having been knit together in love, obtaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance, the understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. And that's what it is that we need to work towards, understanding the word, understanding Christ, and letting our lives go in that direction. Verse 9, for in him is the fullness of deity, dwells the body form, and in him you have been made complete. We are complete with the knowledge and understanding as we are obedient to that word and live by it. Question 10 on our answer sheet. What is an example of the worship of angels in verse 18? The worship of the angels. Taking a stand on visions he has seen. Anybody have an idea of the idea of example of worship of angels? In that context, it's empty, whatever it is. It's not holding to God's word. If you take it, it says, worship of angels, taking a stand on visions of that he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, or what Larry wrote, the idea that have not seen. And verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. So whoever is doing this, that worship of angels or whatever, is not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. So the body is held together by the head of Christ. Worship of angels is apart from that. It's separate from that. It's a worldly or a worship that man has created. Larry?
Claiming to have received messages from angels, and I mean a whole entire religion has swept a big part of the West is based on that.
Well, Mormonism?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I thought of, was the idea of Mormonism. Could we not just put any man-made religion in that whole idea in there, making that separate? Okay, I'd like to finish up with just going back through some of these questions on our question sheet. Verse 7, how are we built up in him? How are we built up in him? Verse 7. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflow with gratitude. So how are we built up in him? The idea of being built up in him and established in faith, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, What's the idea of being instructed?
Being taught.
Being taught.
Teaching.
So, applying it to congregation in Moscow, how is it that we are instructed?
The scriptures.
By the scriptures. By the scriptures. Established in your faith. How do we obtain establishment in our faith? By reading the scriptures. So that whole idea of being established in the scriptures. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Read the scriptures. Read and study. Come to an understanding and a knowledge of it. Verse 5. How is Paul with them in spirit? Verse 5. How is Paul with them in spirit? Verse 5 says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit. Remember, as we studied in Philippians, Paul was absent from them, but that was a situation where he wanted them to be Christians apart from the side that he wasn't with them. Even though he was absent from them, practice your faith. So how is it that in his absence that he is with us in spirit? He is with them in spirit.
He's praying for them. He's wanting to show them love and that he's thinking about them and wanting them to do right.
Okay. Ready? Larry?
Yeah, same thing. I mean, sharing, he's sharing in the, they have the same attitude and disposition when we're with someone in spirit, we're thinking in sympathy with them and in camaraderie with them and fellowship with them.
So, how does that apply to congregation here in Moscow? Are we in spirit with those elsewhere?
Chris and Jeanette.
Chris and Jeanette. John and June.
John and June.
The Morrison family.
College kids. Yeah.
You know, as we are apart, we think of them, pray for them. How are we in fellowship with one another? And are we in fellowship with those that we are not in presence with?
Through God. Through God, we are in fellowship with them.
Okay. And that would be over in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 7. 1 John 1, 7, it says, but if we walk in the light, if you walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with one another. As you, and you, and you, and you, and you walk in fellowship, we have fellowship. As we walk in the light, we have that fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from our sins. Again, so this word applies to all. All of those that are obedient and walk by it and in it, we become that family. We are that family, and we have fellowship with one another. We are in spirit with one another. For even though absent, nevertheless I am with you in spirit. We can say that with others that we are not with. Any other comments, any questions, any thoughts? Okay. So next is, I was going to do this, but we didn't get to that. I added that. There we go. Next is Colossians 3:1-4.